And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In 2016, the site of the baptism of Jesus at the River Jordan was finally cleared of landmines that were placed there during the Six-Day War of 1967 on the border of Jordan and Israel. The site, which was opened briefly years before for a visit from the Pope, who walked within meters of the landmines, now sees about 300,000 visitors per year. On the Jordanian side, just as on the Israeli side, pilgrims come to the site, some dressed in white baptismal gowns, to be baptized, or just to see and touch the waters that bear such significance for the Christian faith. This site, where at the request of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist stood in those waters and baptized him. When John pointed to Jesus on the day of his baptism and said, Behold the Lamb of God, he not only fulfilled the ministry of the prophets, all of whom were in one way or another pointing to Christ, but also he greeted a family member, a first cousin once removed. Their mothers, St. Elizabeth and St. Mary, were cousins. With the descent of the Holy Spirit and the vision of a dove, the beginning of Christ's ministry at this meeting, the significance of the moment could not be exaggerated. June 24th, which fast approaches, is the feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, a rare feast day in which not the death or martyrdom of a saint is commemorated, but his birth. There's a reason for it, and the date is significant, June 24th. The scriptures say that Elizabeth was 6 months ahead of St. Mary in her pregnancy, and so at the beginning of the summer, on June 24th, there is a reminder of the centrality of the Feast of the Incarnation. June 24th is exactly 6 months from Christmas Eve, and that is not to scare you into early shopping for Christmas presents, but it's a reminder halfway through the year that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him that taketh away the sin of the world. It's a heralding. Where we recall that as a sign just over 3 months since his conception, John the Baptist leapt in the womb of his mother when Elizabeth was greeted by St. Mary, the Lord newly conceived in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and St. John in utero was already proclaiming the Lord. But John the Baptist, we can't really be sure what Elizabeth thought about her son. Consider, these are not the typical hopes of a mother for her son, for he became a poor man, insisting upon his own poverty. Dressed in the same clothes as the desert prophet Elijah, he made himself an adversary of the government, something of an outcast in the desert, feasting on locust and wild honey. And don't gather any romantic ideas about that lifestyle. This was the life of the desperate poor, willing to find protein in anything, including insects, and willing to suffer the potential attack of bees for the acquisition of honey, because free is free. Here was one that was, in a sense, the lowest of the low, putting no faith in whatsoever in the gain of power or possession, unless God were to give it to him. And yet Jesus speaks about him in this way, Of men born of women there have yet been none greater than John the Baptist. It's a reversal story. The scriptures are replete with reversal stories where the persecuted become the victors, where the weak become the strong, where the crucified become the resurrected. Today we've heard a story for which there are many parallels with this John the Baptist figure. Jesus tells a story that resonates with this story of John the Baptist here in the Gospel according to St. Luke, a parable. the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, another reversal story. A few things to note. First, in the parable, the poor man is given a name by Jesus, Lazarus. And as he tells this story, he's got a friend named Lazarus who's about to experience a reversal of his own. Significant. He knows this one, brother of Martha and Mary. While the rich man is simply given the name old what's-his-name, basically. He doesn't get a name in Jesus' parable, though the tradition later gives him the Latin name Dives. Simply in Latin, it means rich man, so that's not much of a name either. St. Augustine writes that this signifies that Lazarus' name is written in the Book of Life, and old what's-his-name is summarily forgotten. Another thing to notice, you might recognize that the temptation to demonize the rich man because of his riches in the end makes very little sense, even within the parable itself, most especially because Lazarus is received into the presence of the patriarch Abraham, who himself was a very rich man. So it wasn't the riches. St. Augustine says to the rich, let them possess wealth, but let them possess wealth like Abraham. Let them possess it with faith. Let them have it, possess it, and not be possessed by it. The rich man is not in trouble because he was rich. Third, probably most importantly, notice how easy it is to read this parable and miss the point. For some, read this passage as a drawing out of the landscape of the afterlife, with a tidy hell just beyond an insurmountable and impassable gap, with a territory called Abraham's bosom on the other side. I remember sitting in a theology class one time where something like a diagram was drawn out about what the intermediate state looks like. And you see over here we have this section, and then there's an impassable divide. And then there's Abraham's bosom over here, and you can't cross over. I'm thinking, this is a parable, okay? The parable is not simply to grant us a topographical map of the intermediate state. The parable isn't about any of those things. And honestly, if you look closely, I don't think the parable is about Lazarus. For just as it's not condemnable to be rich, it's not a virtue to be poor and sick either. And that's basically all we learn about Lazarus. And it's certainly not about Abraham. Almost nothing is said about him. And it's not really even about the rich man either. The story is about what the rich man did not do. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? Lazarus desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and the rich man did not feed him. He did not operate as Abraham might. This Lazarus would have eaten locust and wild honey, I'm sure, if he could get up and fetch them. But in his present position, he simply hoped for crumbs from the master's table. You cannot help but recall the Syrophoenician woman from Tyre and Sidon who approached Jesus as a poor woman approaching a rich man, declaring that even the dogs are fed from the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And he said, aha, that is true, very good. Jesus, the true rich man, fed her by doing as she requested, by seeing the need and filling it, and relieved her pain and suffering by healing her daughter. Crumbs from the table, really. And when we think of John the Baptist, there was an intentionally poor man who pointed to an insurmountably rich man and had no qualms whatsoever about the difference between them. John was fed from the table indeed. Here was the right relationship between riches and poverty, between Lord and disciple. We may compare John the Baptist to Lazarus and find some comparison there. But when you compare Jesus to this rich man, Dives, all you will find is contrast. Lazarus desired to be fed from the scraps of the rich man's table, and it's apparent that he never was. What Lazarus needed, and I think this is interesting as the parable was told by Jesus, what Lazarus needed was Jesus. He needed the perfect rich man with endless stores of riches who gives and heals and feeds. Dives would not come close to that. But the contrast goes much deeper. Jesus would give, and not just some. Jesus would give until he's required to give his very life and can give no more. And Dives had never even heard of that kind of giving. Having done so, Jesus receives the name which is above every name, the right hand of the Father, and one day worship of every tongue and the bowing of every knee. Jesus loves, for as we spoke about last Sunday on Trinity Sunday, and as our epistle today teaches many times over, God is love. But the rich man, in contrast, withholds, saves for himself, feasts upon his own bounty. The rich man is self-concerned, unloving and ungiving, possibly not even noticing Lazarus. And even the name which he had was taken from him. And in the end, because of what he did not do, he does not ascend higher as Jesus did. Rather, he's cast down to the lowest, where he is not lauded. He is tormented. Story of this Lazarus is a reversal story. Really, rags to riches. The story of Dives is a reversal story. Riches to rags. The story illustrates the riches of the one who is telling the parable, however. And that's the interesting thing. The parable itself points to the need for someone like the one who's telling the parable. And though we may be tempted to believe that the rich man had a true conversion, some kind of experience like this in hell, and that this makes his circumstance of punishment cruel because there seems to be a change of heart, read closer. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man, even at the end, is still about what the rich man did not do. It seems like the rich man is saying, "Boy, am I sorry for how I treated Lazarus. I repent." "Please go and tell my five brothers to repent also and change their selfish ways." Isn't that what God wants of us, some kind of conversion? Yeah, sure, but look closer at this conversion. In hell, the rich man looks up to Abraham and says, "Use Lazarus as my servant. And tell him to fetch me water. I'm especially thirsty now and missing my water and food and refreshment. Snap, snap. Send Lazarus." There's no conversion there. He remains quite self-centered. And when refused the water, he says, all right. "Well, snap, snap. Send Lazarus to my house." See, Lazarus never quite gets elevated in his mind. "Send Lazarus to my house, for I have five brothers and they should be warned." Okay, Lazarus is still being treated as a slave in the second request. But isn't that altruistic of him to say, "Think of the others. Think of my brothers." But this is no conversion. This is an extension of the self-preservation. This is an investment tip. This is insider trading. This is an impenetrable selfishness, a contagious selfishness. This is no John the Baptist calling on people to repent and be baptized. This is no turning from sin. This is not releasing grip upon the self. This is not he gave himself up even to death on the cross. This is a hedonist hoping to send a message to his brother hedonists on how to keep the good times rolling. Jesus' parable is about what the rich man did not do and still did not do in death. But nevertheless, You must remember, it is a parable, which means it's a story. A story that Jesus told because he wanted you to hear it. He wanted me to hear it. It is a message for those who are still alive, who have yet the choice to live as disciples or as brothers of the rich man who would not hear Moses or the prophets, and neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. They looked hither and yon for ways to keep the good times rolling. John the Baptist, careless of all pleasures, stands in a river and says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who taketh away the sins of the world. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The perfect poor man. The path has been cleared for us to heed that call and to see that those cooling waters of repentance and remission of sin are always flowing for us like the River Jordan. May we not blindly refuse that call of John the Baptist as the rich man did. And may we not miss the significance of the ministry of Christ, the truth that because of our Lord coming to us, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's close to you. May we always be persuaded by Moses, be persuaded by the prophets, be persuaded by the apostles, and especially by one who rose from the dead. May we find ourselves, by the grace of God, in the company of the saints, our names written in the book of life, our souls in communion with the Lamb of God, who teaches us through his parable that though we are poor, we shall be required yet to hear his call, indeed even to be like him, ever mindful of the needs of others, and ever pointing to him, saying to the world, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him that taketh away the sins of the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.